The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Jesus unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Please be seated. Peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Chevy trucks, like a rock. There are some things that money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Reach out and touch someone. Built blank tough. Ford. These are known as taglines. We are surrounded as consumers by choice. We have a choice that our grandparents, our parents could never imagine. We have a choice in what kind of vehicles we want to buy. We have a choice in what kind of bread we want to buy. We have a choice in what radio stations we'll listen to. We have a choice in what television stations we watch. We have choice. We live in a consumer age that is filled with choice. The aisles of our stores are lined with shelves just brimming with all sorts of products. We live in an era of choice. And by and large, this is a good thing. We can choose what things meet our particular need. We choose which things we want to buy. We choose which things we want to associate ourselves with. But how do we choose those things? Listen to the radio, watch the television, flip through a newspaper, look in the ditches that line the roads, and what will you see? Advertisements. Businesses know that we live in an era of choice. And how does one business distinguish its product from another product, or from that of another business? What makes one tube of toothpaste better than another tube of toothpaste? What makes one vacation destination different than another vacation destination? What makes one credit card better than another credit card? Why did you pick your car over a different car? Why do we make the choices that we make? Advertisers are keenly concerned with this question. And so they develop taglines, things to differentiate their product, things that we can grab onto, things that we will internalize, and things that will sell us on the best merits of their product. You want a tough half ton? Think Ford. You want an adult vacation? Think Las Vegas. There is a reason that these taglines exist. They can go on a billboard in short letters. They can occupy a small amount of space in newspaper print. They can be said quickly over the radio. And the more we hear them, the more they are ingrained. And the more they instill ideas about that product. Is a product tough? Is a product cool? Is a product technologically advanced? Will a product make you slimmer, happier, healthier? You name it. We're being sold it. So I have a little test to see if we can recognize products and their advertising lines. We'll start with easy ones. John Deere. I think this is a great ad. Nothing runs like a deer. Nike. Just do it. How do you have these memorized? Don't you have telephone numbers you can't remember? Don't you have postal codes of family members you have to look up all the time? But yet these things stick. Bounty. This one might not be so known to the younger generation. The quicker picker upper. Bonus points if you remember her name. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Who would love a nice bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken? A big bucket of health to pour in front of your family. Interestingly, they are no longer known as Kentucky Fried Chicken. They are known as KFC. Because people associate the word fried with unhealthy. Boy, did they fool us. It's finger licking good. The Yellow Pages. Let your fingers do the walking. It's connected. Let your fingers do the walking. Pork. The Pork Council's gone to great lengths to make us consider pork. I think I heard it. The other white meat. Let's see if this one. The Battlefords. Yes, we have a marketing strategy. Yes, we have an advertising line. And I had to look it up. I've lived here for 4 years and I didn't know what it is, and that shows of my own ignorance. But you that have lived here longer than me, you should be able to shout it out. No. If that's a great line, but it's not Gateway and North, I'd look this up. Any ideas? You know, there is a Department of Tourism in this city. There is a Chamber of Commerce that is hanging their heads in shame right now. You can tell if the best minds on Madison Avenue came up with our slogan. The resources, the vision. We don't know what resources. We don't know what vision. But we've got them. Now how about this crew? Jesus, the disciples. Do they have a statement of mission? Do they have a Bible filled with thousands of pages, condensed into a short, memorizable, easily grasped idea of what they're about, of who they want to be to the world? I think so. And it's found in today's reading. Jesus' first proclamation of public ministry. He's called disciples. He's reluctantly turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And now he's returned to his hometown of Galilee. He walks into a synagogue he probably knows all too well. Just like you, he might even have a favorite seat in that synagogue. Just as you have a seat here today. He stands up to read. Just like Taryn, it's his turn to read from the Bible. A scroll is brought to him. Two big wooden dowels. Parchment paper rolled up between it. He unrolls the scroll. He looks and searches. He moves his finger and he finds the quote from the prophet Isaiah. He begins his public ministry. Before there's ever a parable, before there's ever a healing, before there's ever a transfiguration, before all of this, he begins his ministry. He lets the world know what he's about by proclaiming these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Christ has come for the world. He's come to help people. He's come to set things straight. He's come to bring, as he calls it, the good news, as we call it, the gospel. He has come to free people. He has come to restore sight. Not just the sight of the blind, but the sight of all of us. How do we look at the world? St. Paul had the scales fall from his eyes. In the waters of baptism, we are washed to see the world anew, to see it with godly eyes. Christ has come into the world to transform the world, to transform us. The Apostle Paul writes today that we are members in the body of Christ. That these words of Christ are important to us. If this is Jesus' mission, Paul says, this should be our mission. For we want to be like Christ. We want to live as Christ. We want to forgive as Christ. We want to love as Christ. But there's a problem. We are not Christ. I know it's shocking, but we are not Christ. Our attempts at forgiveness often fail. Our attempts at love are often corrupted. The reality is that we are not Christ. So what's the good news? What's our good news? What is the gospel for us? What is being proclaimed to our generation? To a people who want to live like Christ, to a people who want to love like Christ, to a people who want to forgive like Christ, to a people who are called to be Christ in the world, and experience such failure, who experience broken lives, who experience unfulfilled promises, who experience sickness, who experience death. What is the good news for us? We're not alone. St. Paul has this beautiful imagery of the body of Christ, and we're in it. There's arms, there's feet, there's legs. People talk, people move, people think, people act, people love, people forgive in the body of Christ. That you are connected, that you are part of the body of Christ. In other words, you are part of a community. You are not alone. That the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. That me individually cannot do it all. That you individually cannot do it all. That we as a congregation individually cannot do it all. That we as a city with resources, a city with a vision, cannot do it all. We are part of a province. We are part of a country. We are part of trading organizations. We are part of defense and military groups. We are part of the United Nations Council. We don't go it alone. And in our lives of faith, it is no different. We don't go it alone. Jesus. In his adult ministry, the first thing Christ does is not heal someone. It's not to give a moving sermon. It's not to perform a miracle for the benefit of others. The first thing that Christ does, he calls apostles. Peter, James, and John. He goes to the fishing villages. He goes to the countryside, and he calls people to be with him. Not just to learn from Him, not just to be inspired from Him, not just to take notes of the things He says, not just to fetch Him His laundry. He calls people to be with Him, to help Him, to help Him distribute the food, to help Him take care of the finances, to help Him spread the good news as He sends them out two by two into the towns and into the villages. Ours is a faith that's called to draw us together. This is why God, this is why Christ formed the church. In our individualistic society, we like the idea of God and me. That I can have God anywhere. In my garden, on the lake, on the mountaintop, in the hockey rink, it doesn't matter. Me and God. And that's good enough. But is that biblical? Is this individual relationship with God biblical? Evangelicals talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's important. But it doesn't end there. What's your community's relationship with Jesus Christ? What's the relationship of those sitting around you this morning? What's the relationship of those in your household? Of those that you gather with? Of those that support you, uplift you? Of those that you mix your talents with to try and create something larger? What is that relationship with Christ? Christ forms the church. Christ calls the church. Christ gives the Holy Spirit to the church. St. Paul works to establish and change the church. The church is entirely important. And clearly I'm biased on the matter. I've devoted my life to serving the church. Maybe I'm not with the times anymore. Maybe individualism is replacing the church. The church doesn't have a monopoly on things like it used to. It used to be the church-controlled education. It used to be the church-controlled healthcare. It used to be the church-controlled alms for the poor, for the widows, for the sick. The church no longer controls those things. We have a few vestiges of it left. A separate school system, Mary. A separate school system. We have a few hospitals named after saints like St. Paul, St. Mary's Hospital. But the church has receded. The poor, the orphans, the sick have moved into the realm of society and the government. Our taxes now work for that common good. We gather here. We collect offering for Haiti. We collect offerings for the food bank. We collect offerings for families in need in our community. We collect mitts, toques, and coats. We do our best to make sure that Christ's words of bringing good news to the poor come true for the poor of our world. But we do not have monopoly on that. Others join with us. Secular groups like the United Way, religious groups like the Salvation Army, and our own personal church groups like Canadian Lutheran World Relief, Global Hunger and Development Appeal. The church sees itself in the body of Christ. Our gifts, our talents, our finances are added to those of others. They're added to other churches, they're added to other organizations, and we pray that God mixes them up and that they're sent out to do good so the poor experience the good news. But we're here today. We've gathered for a reason. A young man will be baptized. A young adult will profess his faith and be confirmed. We'll pray for one another. We'll support one another, we'll encourage one another, and we'll be bigger than one another. Because we have the gift of the church. It's not our church. It's God's church. Men and women before you work to establish it, work to support it, work to build it. Some pioneering group here in the Battlefords worked to start this church, work to sustain it, work to create it. We too are here for a time, and I pray that there are others after us to come that will work to pass on to future generations. But regardless, it's not our church. Just like everything is not our responsibility. This is extremely good news. Because the world can feel like a very lonely place. I'm the only one going through this. Emotional disaster. Financial disaster. A disaster of health. A disaster of conscience. A worry. A concern. We can feel very isolated. Because if we live in the individualistic world, we best put our best foot forward. Because then we're judged as individuals. And if we're judged as individuals, then we better be thought highly of. Can we share our concerns? Can we share our worries? Can we talk about the things that keep us up at night? Not safely. Because the world of individualism likes winners. The world of individualism picks who its friends are. The world picks what groups it wants to be part of. The world picks winners and losers. The church just opens its doors. We invite all. We encourage all. We pray that we'll respect all. We pray that we will listen to all. That we will give an honest voice. I join with you to start our services and confess my sinfulness. I am in the same boat as you, and you're in the same boat as your neighbor. We are all struggling to run this race that Paul talks of. We might be struggling in different ways, but we are struggling. Some here are sick. Some here have concerns in their family. Some here have concerns of finances. Some here are going through spiritual concerns. Regardless of what it is, none of us with a true heart can confess that we are not in bondage to sin. Our thoughts, our actions, our words are equal. We are sinners. That's dangerous language. We're not perfect. We're failures. To live as fully human beings, we fail. We do not fully love. We do not fully give. We do not fully receive. We do not live as full human beings. But God fully forgives us. God fully accepts us. God fully gifts us. That's what separates God from us. That's what makes us in the body of Christ. Christ is the body, Paul says, he's the head, and we are members of it. And we take ourselves, our gifts, as small, as numbered as they may be, and we join with others. And we try and make this cohesive body here in the church to serve, to support, to bring good news. We are not alone. The people sitting beside you are with you. The people in churches down the street are with you. And even if we don't act like it, the people in Canada who have joined in the body of Christ are with you. We are called to the same service. We are called to the same statement of Christ. To bring the good news. To proclaim the gospel. To display it in our actions. In our gifts. In our words. We are called to be with one another. We are called to be the church. Think about it. Church is an active word. We often say, I'm going to church, or did you go to church, or I was at church, and we make it into a noun, a place. walls, a ceiling, lights, an altar. But that is not the church. The church that Christ established had none of these things. When Christ said to Peter, "I build my church on you," there were no walls. There was no building. There was no altar. There were people. And the church was about action. It was about gathering together. It was about caring for one another. It was about being Christ's people in the world. It's only after some time we started having walls and we started naming it the church. But this is a building. We are the church. Amen.